Welcome to the Guts Church Podcast. Thanks so much for joining us. Today, we have a great word for you. If this ministry has changed your life, would you let us know? Send us an email at story@gutschurch.com.
Pastor Bill has been in a theme for the summer, most of the summer, and it is this theme of freedom, celebrating freedom, and the freedom that Jesus has won for us, the freedom that we have in Christ. It is for freedom that God has set us free. And when I was given the opportunity or communicated that I would be speaking today, he had it mapped out for the month what he was going to be doing, and the topic today was choices. And I was just like, Choices, my gosh, choices. Where do you start with choices? I mean, we've made 100 choices today already. We chose what we were going to wear, and we chose what we were going to eat, and we chose how we were going to do our hair. And well, we didn't all choose that, but we all have made choices already. We chose the route we were going to come here, and we've just made choices all the time, and how we're going to communicate with our spouse, and how we're going to talk to our kids, and choices. I mean, the choices at work, choices at home, choices with your finances, choices. We just make choices all the time, and I thought, where do you start with that? And I believe God's dropped something in my heart that I'm excited to share with you that I think will bring liberty and freedom in this realm of choices that you have to make every day on the daily. Typically minute by minute, moment by moment. And so I'm excited to share what God's put in my heart. But I don't think we can get to talking about the choices we make and who we are and how we make choices until we talk about who God is. You can't think about our response and our behavior and our activity and what we're accountable for and responsible for on this earth until you come back to where it all starts. And it all starts with the creator of the universe. The Bible says that God created us and he sustains us. He keeps us. He is everything. He is the wind in our lungs. He is the breath in our lungs, like we sang earlier. He is everything. And so we come back to who God is, and we have to look at some of the choices that he made first. For example, God chose you. He chose you specifically. Not corporately, not this vast humankind. He chose you. He chose you and your giftings and your talents and your personality. He chose you. He chose you from the beginning of time. He specifically had you in mind. I say this often just to people to help you realize, like, you're one chromosome away from not being here. You're one DNA strand from not being here. Two different people come together that aren't your parents, and it's not you. God knew you, and you might have been born at a weird time, or you might have been born into an unfortunate situation, or you might have been born out of wedlock, or you might have been, whatever, God knew you. And you might have been born in situations that's a repercussion of previous bad choices and previous sin, but regardless, God knew you and knew the giftings in you and knew the plans and purposes he has for you, and he knew you for this time and for this season and for this generation and for this moment in your life. You are not an accident. It is not by chance that you are here. You didn't stumble into this place. God's hand is on your life. God has positioned you, and he has gifted you, and he has purposed you, and he knows you by name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. He knows the great things that he has in store for you. And he knows the situations that are unfair in your life. He knows what you're born into, but it doesn't change his plans and his purpose for you. It doesn't change the redemptive promise he has for you. It doesn't change the end result or the finish line that God has predestined and planned and saved you for. God has chosen you, and he's anointed you, and he's appointed you to do great things. The Bible says that we didn't choose him, but he chose us. In other words, God has selected you, and his intentions for you are to have a legacy, to have an impact, to have fruit that remains in your life. And he's chosen you so you can have an intimate relationship with God, that you could come to him and ask anything in his name, and you could have it. And you get to have this intimate relationship with him because he chose you. He picked you. That's what he wants. The Bible says in 1 Peter that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We have to identify with the fact that God specifically has picked me. It's got to be that personal for you. Otherwise, it's just this realm of Christianity and this realm of Guts Church, and you're just another number, and you're just another person. No, God has specifically picked you. And there's a plan and a purpose for your life. And we often get distracted by looking and comparing and looking at other people. You take care of you. You run your race, and you run in such a way to win because God has picked you, and he's planned you, and he's purposed things in your life. But not only did God choose you, then God saved you. Because, well, quite frankly, we messed it up. Adam messed it up. You've messed it up. I don't need a show of hands. I'm going to go ahead and assume we've all made some bad choices. We've all made some mistakes. We've all got a track record somewhere, somehow, some way. And we can sit here and rank sin if we want to. The reality is we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And God saved you. So God chose you. We messed it up. And God chose to save you. I don't know how many artists or creation people or you make pottery or painting or whatever. But if you start building something and it doesn't work out or it's not looking good, I would scrap it, right? Just throw that away, we'll start over. I'm pretty glad God didn't scrap this one. You know what I'm saying? Anybody else glad that God didn't scrap you, throw you away, toss you to the side? No, he chose to save you. He chose to rescue you. But then it's how he chose to save you. He chose to give his only son, the most valuable thing he could have done. He could have chosen a lot of other ways, but there had to be this penalty for the sin and the shortcoming that we have, and he chose to take it upon himself. He chose to dip in his own pocket with the blood and the sacrifice of his very own son. He chose to rescue, and he chose to do it in such a way, at such an extreme cost, an extreme commitment. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:5 that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was on him, and by his stripes we're healed. Four things that God chose for you just through giving of his son. Number one, he chose righteousness for you. He chose righteousness for you. And you say, well, I'm not righteous. I know. He chose it for you. He picked it and he gave it to you because Jesus was wounded for all of your previous bad choices and all of your mistakes. He did all that so that you wouldn't have any separation from you and God. He did that. He took it upon himself so you could be in right relationship with God, have right standing, and have righteousness. He picked and chose righteousness for you. He was bruised for our iniquity, so he chose peace for you. He chose that the emotional stress of life would never dictate or have rule over your life. He chose you to be able to have peace because iniquity is that inner hurt. When you were a kid and your parent did or didn't do something or said something or that bully said something or something was said that pierced your heart that you still play back in your head, that inner hurt that has been in control of your life for too long, he was bruised. That blood under the skin, that hurt under the skin, he was bruised so that you could have peace in that area of your life, that your emotions could be stable, that he could restore your soul back into order. He took it, so he picked peace. He chose peace for you. He chose to take the punishment on himself so that you could experience his grace, his freedom. I try to explain to my children, I have a 5-year-old, 3-year-old, and 1-year-old. I try to explain to my girls what Jesus did for us in the simplest form that they could understand. And I said, listen, I said, if one of you was had to have a spanking, right? We spank for rebellion and for dishonesty. I don't spank them for spilling the Kool-Aid. If they spill on the carpet, that's my fault for letting them take the Kool-Aid in there, right? But if they're disobedient, rebellious, or dishonest, then we'll do that. And I said, if you were set to have a spanking and you have known that you disobeyed, that you told a lie to dad, and you're about to receive a spanking, we're in there, we talk about it, we explain why we're doing it, because I discipline them because I want them to have a peaceful harvest of right living. I want them to understand that because the Bible says that God loves and corrects those that disciplines and corrects those that he loves. I want them to understand the value of obedience and trust and truth and honesty. And so I'm sitting there, and if I'm talking to one of them, and I say, here's what's going to happen. And the sister comes in and says, Dad, I know that she did that. I know she told you a lie, and then she disobeyed. I know that she did that, and I know she's supposed to get a spanking. I know that's what is getting ready to happen. I would like you to let her go, Dad, and I would like to take her spanking. That's never happened. I had 2 older brothers. It never happened for me either. I don't know if it happened for you. If you did, I would like to meet your siblings one day. I think I would probably like to pay tribute to them for just being phenomenal, okay? But that's what Jesus did. He just took your place. He was the innocent man that was hanging on a criminal's cross, on a criminal's dying, a criminal's death for something he didn't do. It was something that we did. And he took our place. Why? So that we could go free. So that you could go and live your life and live the life that God's called you to live. That you could live free and live in his grace. That's what God chose for you. And he chose healing for your body. Jesus was whipped so that we could be healed, that we could be whole, that we could live in divine health. It's what God picked and chose for you. It's what he wants for you in your life. He wants you to be able to thrive. He wants you to be able to be at peace. He wants you to have peaceful relationships. He wants you to be healthy and strong so you can serve the people around you. He wants you to be exampling and glorifying him with how you live your life and your life just showcasing his glory. It's what he wants. And then God chose to give you his spirit. He chose to put his very own spirit on the inside of you. It'd be one thing, the fact that he has a plan for you. It'd be one thing that he saved you and that he gave you a right relationship with God. But then he put his spirit on the inside of you so that you would have everything that you will ever have need of for every choice and every decision you ever have to make. Because with his spirit on the inside of me, I have his wisdom available to me. I have his clarity and the light of his truth on the inside of me. I have his counsel available to me. I have what he sees to be able to expand the vision for me in my life. I have his vision for my life on the inside of me. I have direct, intimate access with the Spirit of the Creator who understands much more than I do. I have a direct line, a direct relationship, and his Spirit on the inside of me to guide me and counsel me in all the decisions I make. I have access to him. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit that's on the inside of my wife, on the inside of my friends, on the inside of my pastor. I have every resource around me that I need to be able to hear his voice and make good decisions going from here. He's put his Spirit on the inside of me. But the question is, why? Why would he do all this? He chose to give us his names and introduce himself to us. We teach a class, taught a class in the past about at Second Mile, these Hebrew names of God. And why do we do it? Not because we talk a lot of Hebrew around here, whatever, but because it helps us to understand that when God gave us those names, when he said, I'm Jehovah Jireh, I'm Jehovah Rapha, I'm Jehovah Nisi, all these things, he's saying, look, I'm the covenant God who created everything, who makes covenant with you, and this is who I am. I'm healing. I'm shepherding. I'm the banner. I'm the provision. This is who I am. And why that's significant is because back in the day, people would create their own gods and they would attribute whatever power they wanted to attribute it and give it whatever name they wanted to give it. And God said, this is who I am. I'm the creator of all of this, and I'm going to tell you who I am and who I'm going to be in your life. God gave us all of this. He gave us all of it. He made it available to us. He picked us and he introduced himself to us and he said, I'm everything you're ever going to need of and I'm going to be on the inside of you. But why? Why? Why would he do that? What do you have to offer him? Like you being at church today, is that like give him some kind of power up today to be able to do his job? Does anything that we do gonna help him be more sustained today? He is eternal. He's always sustained. He is not wavering. He's not changing. So why would he be so committed to us? Why would he care so much? Why wouldn't he just scrap it? It's this crazy love that we talk about. That's so hard to quite grasp, this unconditional love. It's so marvelous and so wonderful that he gave Jesus while we were still sinners. That God so loved the world, this broken, rebellious, dishonest world, that he gave his only son, that whosoever will believe, just if somebody will believe, if somebody would, I'm telling you right now, if one of my kids was facing a death sentence and I came in and said, let them go, I'm gonna take that death sentence in hopes that they might respond and live the rest of their life to honor me, we're not wired that way very well. You better do something. I just gave my life for you, right? You better go do something. Just that he might. Why would he do it? It's this love, this commitment to you. This passion about you. He is constantly mindful of you. He's rejoicing over you. He is thinking about you right now. My oldest daughter is 5 years old. She plays soccer. Kind of. Right? She looks really cute. And her style of play is not conducive to a lot of goal scoring. You tracking? Okay? And last fall was her first time to get to play, and they're running around in little packs. There's a couple little athletes out there that are pretty impressive. And she said last fall, she goes, I want to score a goal. She's in Nina's car, they're driving out. She said, I want to score a goal today. And Nina said, well, just maybe get in there and mix it up and gouge some eyes and pull some hair and do what you got to do. But no, she didn't say that. Right? Do what you got to do. But she said, hey, just get out there and play hard, and it happened. Well, it didn't happen last fall. And so naturally, she wanted to play. We did again this spring. She wanted to score. And long story a little shorter, I'm behind the goal. I'm keeping Bubby from eating tree bark and stuff. And the ball's right there rolling. And the goal's open. And I'm thinking, oh, my God, kick it, kick it, kick it, kick it, kick it, kick it. Right? And I'm not really thinking she's going to kick it because, you know. And she did. And it went in. And I lost my mind. I lost my mind. Listen. I lost my mind. I ran on the field and I picked her up and I went now. I'm picking her up and holding her. I'm thinking, I better get off here. And I set her down and walked off. But I was so thrilled. And that's how God is about you. He's so in love with you. He so rejoices when we make a good decision, when we just simply turn our heart to him for that last song that you're encouraged and reminded to do. He just envelops your praise and your presence. He just wants to be with us. That's how I feel. You just want your kid to crawl up on your lap. You guys know the drill. And that's how he feels about you. That's how passionate he is about. That's how committed he is to you. He just wants that in you in your life. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. This is the Israelites. This is the Old Testament. This is God's people that he's delivering out of bondage. And he says this in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 7. He says, the Lord did not set his love on you. Now, let me stop on that phrase right there. Set his love. Set his love. Set his love. There is a resolve in him that he has set his love on you. It is set. That means it's not wavering. That means he's like, ah, man, that dude is really getting on my nerves. I don't really love him much today. That's not God. His love, his perfect, redemptive, healing love is set on you. And look what the verse says. It says, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than other people, for you were the least of peoples. That's great. He didn't set his love or pick you because of your skill set or your talent or your wealth or your height or your good looks. He didn't do it because of your public speaking skills. He didn't pick you for anything you have to offer. In fact, you're the least. High five somebody. Tell them you're the least, right? You're the least. The fact of the matter is, what do you have to offer him? I could pick a more talented person. But I've picked you. I've picked you. Make it personal. God's picked you. Yes, he could have picked somebody else smarter, faster, stronger. He could have picked, but he picked you. He picked you. He set his love on you. Not for anything based on your merit, but because of the plans and purposes he has for you, because he just does, because he loves you. And it says in verse 8, but because the Lord loves you is why he did it, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. In other words, it's his character, because he promised it to your great-great-great-granddaddy. He's going to keep his oath and promise he made to him for you in your life. That's his character. That's who God is. He's faithful to 1,000 generations. He's faithful to keep his word that he made to Abraham for you, because that's his character. He made a commitment. He's all in. He made a covenant. He made an agreement. He said, I will do this and be this for you, and he doesn't come off of his word. And he's still doing it for you today because of that agreement and commitment he made then. That's the character of the God that you serve. That's the love and the passion of the God that you serve. And he swore your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the land of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. This is what he's done. He's done this for you in your life. And so it leads right into this choice that we have to make. Oh, we got thousands and thousands of choices to make. Let me help you where you find your freedom today. Let me help you where you find your liberty today and all the choices you got to make. If you can make the one choice to respond to him, then the rest of your choices are going to be a whole lot easier in your life. And that's where the liberty is. I'm overwhelmed in my heart by this faithfulness, by this love, by this commitment, by this price that he paid, by this passion. I'm humbled by it. I'm appreciative. I'm thankful that God took my place. I'm thankful for the gift of provision. I'm thankful for his spirit. I'm thankful that he celebrates over me. I'm thankful that when I've been faithless, he's remained faithful. I'm thankful for his promise to my great-grandfather Abraham. I'm thankful for that. And I simply respond. The Bible says in 1 John that I love him because he first loved me. If we think that we're choosing him, then our life as a Christian is going to be rooted in performance and toil and stress and frustration. But if we recognize that God chose me first and I'm responding, it's rooted in grace and peace and joy and the pleasures that God has for us evermore. I have to realize that God chose me. So if I will simply choose him back, if I will simply choose him and his way, if I will say, I give you my life, I recognize that you gave your life for me, and I will simply choose to respond to you. I will choose to acknowledge you, Jesus. I'm the whosoever. I'm the whosoever. I'll be one of them. I choose you. I choose your way. Let me help you what it does. It sets the course for the rest of the choices you got to make. And you say, well, it doesn't really affect how I dress. Oh, yeah, it does. Yes, it does. It affects every because what happens when I chose Jesus and I chose his way of doing things, I'm not having a conversation about whether or not I'm going to forgive somebody. It predetermined that I will not be offended the rest of my life. I will not carry an offense. Oh, somebody could offend me, but I'm not going to carry it. I've already chosen to walk in forgiveness because I chose his way. I've already made the choice. I've already chosen. You say, well, I chose him, so I'm going to be a good steward of my health. That I choose to get healthy. Well, you say, but I'm not disciplined in that area. Choices and disciplines are not the same thing. If you are weak in an area of discipline, then find the resource and the strength around you to cover you in your weaknesses. Find a different place to go. Find the right people to be with. Quit going to the same restaurant. Find whatever you got to find to make the next choices. But you make those choices because you made this choice to get healthy and be a good steward of what God's given you, because you made this choice to live your life and honor God. When I chose his way, I'm not debating whether or not I'm going to get planted in the local church. Why would I have that discussion? I'm planted. He saved me. He saved my life. He rescued me. He delivered me. He restored me. He gave me purpose. What is the point of this life if it's not about him? Is it just to have some money and have some good times and make some memories and then die? No, my life now has significance. My life now has purpose. He gave me purpose, so I give him my life back, and now all the decisions I make are rooted in purpose. To love him back, to reflect his glory, to be a mirror image of him on this life so that people can see him. I haven't got it all right up to date, but I'll tell you, today's the first day of the rest of my life, and I choose him today, and I choose his way. And the better I get, the more I practice at choosing his way in the moment, the more I identify with who I am in Christ, the more I identify with his promises, the quicker and easier it's going to be to operate in it. You got to practice. You got to practice. You may not catch the forgiveness need right away, but you'll realize, I just need to forgive him. And then the next time it'll be a little bit quicker, you'll grab it. And the next time it'll be a little bit quicker, you'll grab it until you're not even trying, not even thinking about it. You just forgive people. You're just able to hang on the cross like Jesus did and say, Father, I forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they don't know. I'm going to give them a pass. They don't even know how they're hurting me. They don't even know that they're hurt. They don't even know that they're doing that rooted in their insecurity. They don't know. So you know what? I'm going to forgive them and give them a pass. Why? Because I've already chosen his way. That's where the liberty and where the freedom is, and freedom is found. I want to share four things that try to get in the way of our choices. Because if we made that one choice, it's only one. It's only one. Then there's choices to follow. And the things that try to get in the way of this predetermined commitment we have with him. These choices that we have to make. And number one is this selfishness. It's naturally spirit versus flesh. You know that. To think on things that are of the spirit is life and peace. To have a carnal mind is death. So we know it's a spirit versus flesh, but this flesh is so tries to be so loud. And we have to practice shutting it down. And we have to practice shutting it down and practice shutting it down and practice feeding the spirit and practice hearing the voice of God. But this selfishness that's in this human nature, we just by default as humanity always want to beat the system. We all do. We all want to pay the least amount of taxes we can possibly pay. We all want to drive as fast as we can possibly drive without getting a ticket. We all want to work the least amount we can work and get the most money possible, right? We are always looking to cut corners and save ourselves some time. It's just in our nature to be that way. It's in our human nature to want to beat the system. And I'm not telling you don't have goals, okay? I'm just telling you recognize that there's this human nature that drives to beat the system. That tries to get the edge on you, to try to keep you down, or ha ha, I got him, or whatever it is, right? It's this thing that can get off center. Oh, it's great to be competitive, but when it gets off center, I'm trying to hurt, right? So I have to watch this selfish, greedy nature that only cares about number one. It only cares about getting what I'm going to get. It only cares about me and how you're going to affect me. I've got to be careful that doesn't affect my decisions. Therefore, my decisions are purpose-based. They're for him and his purpose for my life and his purpose of reaching you. So now the filter for me making decisions and making choices goes back to the one choice that I've made. And so now the choices I make forward, I'm going to recognize I'm just being selfish, and I'm not going to choose selfishness. I'm going to choose his purpose. I'm going to choose the way he would do it here. I'm going to choose his method or plan. My human nature wants to make sure I get one up on somebody. My human nature wants to make sure I get the revenge, but I'm going to choose his way in this moment. I'm not going to be selfish. I'm going to be selfless. I'm going to prefer you because he preferred me. He preferred me, so I'm going to reflect that, and I'm going to prefer somebody else this time. The second one is fear. Fear is so real, isn't it? Fear versus faith. This life of faith, we're called to walk in faith, but man, all around me, it's just people have failed before, people have tried before. We got these voices in our head telling us that we're not good enough, we're not strong enough. You don't have to like it, but we can't be afraid of it. I try to teach my kids that. You don't have to like it, but don't be afraid. My second child, Mila, she's 3, and she's just a little bit more timid initially, and I'm not speaking over her life. She's going to come get free from it and all that, but she's just naturally a little bit more reserved, right? And she said one day, we were talking in the car, and she said, Dad, she goes, do you like the Chick-fil-A cow? And I said, well, yeah. She goes, I don't. And I said, okay. I said, listen, it's just somebody in there. It's not like anything scary. It's just a real person like you and me that's in the costume for fun. I said, it's just a costume. She goes, well, I don't like costumes. I said, that's great. You don't have to like costumes. Just don't be afraid of them, you know? And So we talked about it. I hate to be a party killer here, but, you know, I don't push Santa on my kids and the Easter Bunny and all that stuff, but it's part of the season. And so it's like, you know, that's just somebody dressed up because she won't sit on Santa's lap. She's not going to have anything to do with the Easter Bunny, any of that stuff, right? One day we did a trick or treat with our Mother's Day Out program in the staff office, and Pastor Chino had this inflatable dinosaur, right? Which I know you all want to see right now, so we'll try to find some pictures. But he's in this inflatable dinosaur, and they come through. She wasn't having it, right? She wasn't having it. She wasn't going to walk through the office. We sat in my office and ate candy. It was fun. But she wasn't going to have it. And so I heard him playing one time at home. They were playing pretend, and I was going to get some candy. And Mila told her sister, she goes, is there a dinosaur in there? It's real. Real problems here. Anyway, she said, I don't know where I'm going. This is a fun story. She goes to Nina, and so they're in the car. This is a few days later. She's talking to Nina, and she says, Mom, I don't really like costumes. And she goes, okay. And she goes, well, what do you mean? She goes, well, you know, like the Chick-fil-A cow, dinosaurs, police officers. You know? I was like, police officers? So I need to find Corbin some new get-up. But I was like, well, whatever. So, but the point is, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to like costumes. Great. You don't like costumes. You're not going to. Great. But you don't have to be afraid. And what fear does is it tries to get in and dictate how we make our choices. We have to have our choices already predetermined and premeditated because of the life of faith, the promises of what God's done, that the fear is not dictating those decisions. Right? If I've already seen who God is, God's heart and the choices he has for me and his heart and his nature and his passion and his commitment and the fact that he's never going to leave me, never forsake me, then it has to get in the place of this fear so that I can make a choice that's rooted in faith. Yes, there's wisdom. Yes, there's timing. But I'm not going to be afraid to take this step of faith and let fear have its way. The third thing is fatigue. I mentioned that choices and discipline is not the same thing. It's not. You make a choice and you say, man, I don't know if I have the discipline to do that. Well, I've already have a resolve that I'm going to get there. I'm going to get to the destination. So I may have to make some choices about how to build strengths and get boundaries around me to help me get there. But those are the next phase of choices because I've already got a resolve that I'm going to hit this destination, this goal, this health goal, this financial goal, this marriage goal, this parenting goal, this coworker career goal, whatever it is, this goal in church. I'm going to grow and become all I can be, the disciple that God's coming to. I'm going to learn and grow. I'm going to get there. Well, then get around it. Get in the second mile. Get in the internship. Get around other people. Get around the people that are going to help you get there. If you don't know what to do, get around people that know. Get in the right environments. Build around your weaknesses. And the fourth thing is deception. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. The Spirit of God that's on the inside of me is greater than he that's in the world. Everything is spiritual. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? We wrestle against principalities and powers of this age and on this earth. So everything is spiritual. So the Spirit of God's on the inside of me. This is the real me. This is the who I am. And every biblical, godly, spiritual truth or law defeats every time any worldly law. And there really are no worldly laws. They're just counterfeits to what God has already set in place. Principles that God has put in place that cannot be undone. Because that's who God is. He puts it in motion and it keeps going. These spiritual truths defeat every counterfeit that the enemy tries to give you. And that's exactly what happened in the garden. The devil wants to deceive you, trick you, manipulate you, so that you don't live the life that God has for you. He comes to Eve and he says, you're not going to die. You're going to die. He just made you and now you're going to die. That makes sense, right? To get you going, well, yeah, that doesn't make sense. He's gonna out-logic and out-rationalize you. He's crafty. He's the father of lies. He's going to deceive you. And he's going to say, listen, you're not going to die. He just doesn't want you to know what he knows. And that's true. He doesn't. He didn't want you to have to know evil. He didn't want you to have to know heartache. He didn't want you to have to know pain. He didn't want you to have to know all of that. So the devil was right. He doesn't want you to know what he knows. He didn't. But he used it and he manipulated him. And she took a bite of that fruit. And she shared it with her husband. And sin came in the world, and we're dealing with the effects of it today. But you don't have to live with heartache anymore. You don't have to live with the pain anymore. You don't have to be deceived anymore. Why? Because Jesus came. And through one man's disobedience, sin entered the world, but through one man's obedience, righteousness came, and redemption came, and restoration came. Now I know the truth, and the truth will set me free. The light of his truth, everything makes sense. My path is clear. I know how to do this. I know how to make good choices now. There's liberty and there's freedom because there's light. I can see where I'm going because I made this other choice to turn the light on. I close with this thought. Job said this in chapter 31. He said, I make covenant with my eyes. My eyes, what I see with. I make covenant with my eyes. God made a covenant to you. God made a covenant to Abraham. God made a promise, an agreement. And Job's saying, I'm making covenant with my eyes. I've done my very best to try to help you see the heart of God today, to try to help you see the character and the nature of God today, to help you see the covenant that he made with you. And I'm trying to encourage you and beg of you to make the same agreement covenant back to him. And when I make covenant with him, I make covenant with what I see. I make covenant with that promise. Then I choose and make covenant in my eyes that I will see God's promise in every situation in my life. I will see God's wisdom in every choice I have to make. I will not see the heartache and the pain. I'm aware of it. I'm acknowledging it, yes, but I'm going to choose to see God's faithfulness in this situation. I'm going to choose to see God's provision in this situation. I've made a covenant with my eyes that I will see God's promise in this thing that I'm dealing with. I will see God's healing in my marriage. I will see God's wisdom as I raise my children. I will see God's provision and God's healing promise in my life. I make covenant with my eyes that this is what I see now. Once the light has come on, I choose to live in the light. I make covenant to live in the light. I'm not going to look at things that are going to dirty my soul. I'm not going to look at things that are going to confuse me or blind me. I'm not going to look at things that are going to try to teach me something contrary to the light about how I should be treating my wife or my children. I choose to see the light, and I make a covenant, an agreement that that's what I'm going to look at, and that's what I'm going to focus on. I'm going to focus on the fact that I'm more than a conqueror. I'm going to focus on the fact that God's causing things to work together for my good. I'm going to choose to see God's provision in this situation. I'm going to choose to sit back and watch God's faithfulness prevail. Yes, I've been faithless, but he's remained faithful. I choose to see his character, his commitment, his promise, his love, his passion. I choose to set my eyes on that. He set his love on me, and I set my mind on things above. I set it there, and I choose to see it. I choose to focus on the promise of his word. Deuteronomy 7:9, the last verse, the next verse of Deuteronomy we read earlier, right, where he made this commitment because of his character. Now verse 9, therefore, know, have resolve that the Lord your God, he is God. He is God who created you and sustained you. He is God. The faithful God who keeps covenant. He will keep his agreement. He will honor his commitment. He will stay true to his word. He will back up what he said. He will honor the covenant that he made with you and with your ancestry, with himself. The Bible says that he took an oath to keep his promise to Abraham. There's no other higher name that you could put an oath to. That's why when they swear in, they put their hand on the Bible. It's a higher authority. God took an oath to himself to keep his promise to Abraham. He's going to do it because of his character and the mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. That's my choice. That's my choice. That's the one choice you have to make today. He's going to keep his end of the deal. He's going to be who he said he was. He's going to be faithful. He's given you all these things. He's chosen all these things for you. And he's going to see it through in your life. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's going to be there at the end. It's our choice now.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Guts Church, visit our website at gutschurch.com.